Pentecost Sunday. Welcome to Emmaus Road this morning. It is so good to be together and to celebrate together the goodness, the faithfulness, and the generosity of our God. A God who we see so many times loves to be really close to the people he created, that actually created us to be near, to live life with him. And this Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate the culmination of all he did in the gospel to bring that and make that possible for us. Key verse today that I want to preach from is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Probably one that you've heard many times. It was one of our lectionary passages last week, but laid the groundwork for Pentecost Sunday here today. And so we'll come back to it. It says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Last week we talked about the ascension and just made note of the fact that at the ascension, Jesus gives clear mission to his people. He speaks over them a commissioning, a calling, so that they're clear on what it is they've been invited to do, what it is they've been called to do as he ascends to the right hand of the Father. Let me read you the different commissioning passages that surround the ascension. First, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In Mark's gospel, he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. In Luke's gospel, you are witnesses to these things. And finally, again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the verse we just read, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. It's a tall order, and we talked about that last week, that the call of God upon our lives, if we really hear it clearly and if we consider it honestly, should cause us to sit back for a minute and just come to a very honest realization, I can't do that. Right? It should bring us, if we think about this commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of every nation. Most of us this morning, and this is more what I want to talk about, is to bring it home and to think about what it looks like for us to do that even with a neighbor, with a family member, with a friend, right, with a teammate, with a colleague or a fellow student at school. And we think right away when we bring it down to brass tacks and we think about just going and sharing the good news of Jesus with our neighbor, there's a part of us even that's when we really go, oh, I'm not sure I can do that, right? And there's almost for some of us sometimes a little bit of like, I suppose you could even say shame. We start to feel like, I know I should be able to do that. And so whenever there's a message on it or I'm encouraged to do it, I start to feel kind of bad about myself. And my hope is that by the end of our time here together today, you feel really encouraged and excited to do that, but that you also get a sense of why you can do that. Because while we can't do that in our own strength, and I think it's actually important to start there and to realize that in the power of the Spirit, incredible things can happen. One of the things I'll talk about next when I preach is about the person of the Holy Spirit, and we'll spend a little more time looking at the role of the Spirit, the kind of core foundation of it being to glorify Jesus, to illuminate the gospel, to illuminate the person of Jesus in our lives and in our world. So we stop and we back up just a little bit from Pentecost before we get there in Acts chapter 2, and let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4, where Jesus, before he ascends to heaven, gives some encouragement, some instruction that even comes first before the Great Commission. While staying with them, he ordered them. Hear the language of that. He didn't suggest or kind of soft sell it. He did what some of us are very uncomfortable people doing in our lives. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What I want to suggest to you is that as Jesus gives these instructions before Pentecost comes, there's a real importance to the instructions, but also to the order of the instructions. I don't know if you've ever put together IKEA furniture, but if you find it a joy, then you have a spiritual gift. Even harder and more frustrating than putting together IKEA furniture is watching a spouse do it without paying any attention to the instructions, right? And if you look at IKEA instructions, like really, if we just humble ourselves, putting IKEA furniture together is actually much easier because the instructions, they have pictures, right? They have numbers. You don't even have to be able to read to put together IKEA furniture, right? But you do have to follow the instructions. But not only do you have to follow the instructions, it's a good idea to pay attention to the numbers and to do what they ask you to do in the order in which they ask you to do it. Typically, if you think you're smarter and you jump from 5 to 8, you'll find out that you just covered up 6 and 7 and you can't do it now without undoing your work and going back to start over again. The order with which you put it together means a lot less frustration, but it means greater success, right? It means that when you're done, there's not a whole bunch of bolts left over. I think the same can be said of the instructions of Jesus at the ascension, when he calls us and leads us into the Great Commission, and so to be the church, to be the ones who now carry the ministry and the message of Jesus in the world. He says, first of all, and so if we were to break it down, the first thing that we're called to is to wait. And so if you had your IKEA instructions and you put number 1, I think I've got a graphic there, Joy, we can kind of follow along here. It says, first we wait. And so Jesus said to them, before we get into the rest of this, which is your calling, it is your commission, don't skip step 1. Or you're going to find out you got a whole bunch of pieces left over. You're going to find out that it's not as stable as you thought. You're actually going to be in rough shape. Because the waiting was specific. They waited for what? They waited for the Holy Spirit to be sent, for the Holy Spirit to come and to fill them. And without that, skipping that step meant they didn't actually have what it took to walk out the call of God in their lives. I think sometimes the church is very frustrated in its life together and certainly in its mission because they've forgot or they fail or they refuse to wait. We hear a calling or we see a need and we run headlong into the mission without ever stopping first to pray and to number 1, recognize, Lord, this is your mission and we need you if we're going to do it. But second of all, to say, would you, as you do that, give us what we need to do it, both the direction and instruction and the power. And so before Pentecost ever comes, there's a first step, which is to wait. And together, as we transition later to the table and to some time of prayer, we will do that together. We will wait and we will pray. And we will lift up in humility and honesty our hearts, our petitions to the Lord. And we will wait with hope. And we will wait with great expectation because what we wait for was promised by one who's faithful to his promise. But we will wait. Having waited, then the second thing is to receive. And so notice that the second thing, the next step, is not to run headlong into mission. Before we're even going, we're receiving. Having waited, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Right? And the next step would be to receive power. And those first, the second and third step are so married together, it's almost hard to tell them apart. Right? The Holy Spirit came upon them and they were empowered. Power that was not human. Power that was not natural, but supernatural. Power that was not theirs, but was heaven's. The same power that we see in Christ Jesus, Paul tells us. The same power that we see at work in the gospel as he healed and raised from the dead and cast out demons. But all these things leading people in and back to restored relationship with the God who created them. All of these things that in the natural aren't possible. but in the supernatural, in the power of God are. And so first we wait, and then we receive, and then we're filled with power to finally step into our calling, to finally faithfully be witnesses, the word is, in the New Testament. And it's this word that I want to sit with together today a little bit as a church. And I want us to consider, what does it mean that we are called to be witnesses? Jesus said, you'll be filled with power and you will be my witnesses. Right. That one of the defining qualities of a Christian would be that they witness, the Greek word being martus, or testimony marturion. And you can probably hear when I say those, the word, English word what? Martyr. Interesting. We're going to come to that in a second. To be witness, or to be a witness in any sense, maybe you witness the signing of a contract, or you're the witness in a trial, or you give witness. To give witness is pretty simply defined as relaying what one has seen and heard. Right? So you might be called on to give witness to what you've seen, to what you've heard. Sometimes you'll see the scene of a car accident, and there'll be the hand-scribbled sign on the telephone pole. If anyone witnessed an accident here on this day at this time, please call this number. Well, why? Because they're trying to make their case. They're trying to show that the accident wasn't their fault, or they're trying to find whose fault it was. And so they're looking for people who saw it, people who heard it. And if they can, it goes a long way. So to be a witness is really just about relaying what one has seen and heard. But when the Bible talks about witness, when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, it's important to recognize that it's not only that. It's not simply the retelling of facts. To be a witness isn't just to give verbal recognition or testimony to something. It actually involves something that often witnessing does involve, even in our culture. To be a witness is to give that information, but to bring that information, to bring the facts of what you've seen and heard with like a seal of conviction. It's to bring those things and to put your name behind them. It's to come and kind of put your money where your mouth is. It's like the signing of a contract as a witness. Many times someone will come to me and say, hey, Chad, can you, I'm one of the list of people who could sign your passport application, right? And I sign it as a witness, as someone who, because of my vocation in our country still at this point, they trust my signature. If I'm going to sign that, they trust that I actually did my due diligence to say, and it says right on there, this photograph I signed the back of is a proper visual representation of this person. Like, I'm the one who's saying, I'm a witness to the fact that this application is legit. Right. Now, you probably know that in our day and age, if you've ever had anything strange happen with your identity and you've had to go through getting things redone, and how hard that is. It's very difficult to get identification documents if you don't have them already. Because of identity theft and all these kinds of things, there's a real need to make sure that you are who you say you are, right? That you're not actually your neighbor just wanting access to their bank accounts. And so when I come and I sign that document, in many ways I'm not just saying, yep, that's Barclay, but I'm also saying, if down the road, if you find out that's not Barclay, you can come and talk to me. I just put myself on the hook, right? There's a way in which I'm putting a seal of conviction, a guarantee of truthfulness behind the message. And so really we could sum it up this way, that when Christ says, you will be my witnesses, he's in very many ways talking about a witness or a testimony that's backed up by body and soul. It's backed up by your very being. And so as you share the gospel, we've got a good friend many of you have met, Richard, who's a deacon at the Church of the Ascension. Richard always kind of quotes this church father who said, share, I'm going to butcher the quote, but it's something like, share the gospel and when needed, use words. I actually love that quote because what it's saying is your testimony, your witness is backed by your life. Right? I share this gospel, and I invite you to come and to let him be your Lord, to put your faith in him. And as a witness, I'm putting my own name on the line, right? And we do it with great confidence because we're the people of God. We've seen and we've heard. It's not hard to do. But just to know that when we give witness, when we bring testimony, we're not only called to pass on facts, to kind of get up and give this like logical step, but we're actually called to, with our lives, bring the good news of Jesus and to commend the truth of that good news to the world around us. And thus we end up with the word martyr, who in many ways were called martyrs because they exemplified this in a literal way. They actually gave their very lives, their souls, their bodies in witness to the gospel. When asked to deny it, when asked to sidestep it or to soft sell it or to give up on it altogether, they refused. And in many ways, when you read stories of the martyrs, you hear it very often. Number one, they don't really feel like they have that option. Having seen what they've seen and heard what they've heard, having met Jesus and experienced his transformation in their lives, what they're being asked to do isn't a legitimate option. They've been made witnesses, and to be asked to not witness, even to the point of death, is an impossibility for them. They choose to say, no, I can't. But second, they become witnesses in the sense that many of the martyrs, when you hear them, and already in Acts 6, when we see the deacon Stephen go to his death and not be willing to lay these things down, to deny these things, they go and see it as, in many ways, a privilege and an honor. And they'll pray things like, Lord, as I join you in your sacrifice, let the world see you. Let my death be a testimony. As I go, may people witness the gospel. And certainly, those are often the followed or the follow-up to the loss of martyrs. So friends, when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, he calls us in some people's lives and seasons and times to an ultimate giving of our lives. But friends, even in a season or in a country where it may not cost us our physical lives, we're called to the very same thing, body, soul, and spirit. If you want to be my disciple, Jesus said, you must take up your cross, right? Deny yourself and follow me. To enter into this space where we are ready and willing to witness with the full of our lives at any cost to give glory to God. And so as I talk about that, then we talk about the Great Commission. You can see why I'm sort of hammering on the fact that this isn't something we can do in our own strength. I'm not that strong. And sometimes when I read even the stories of martyrs, I think, wow, how did they, that's incredible. How did they hold to that? Right? And there really can be no other answer than that God is at work sustaining. So finally, we come to Acts chapter 2. Let me read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, our New Testament lectionary passage for this Pentecost Sunday. We're told that when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia? Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews proselytes, Cretans, and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Here at Pentecost, Pentecost referring to the number 50, 50 days after Easter, 10 days after the Ascension, the Holy Spirit comes in fulfillment to a promise that has spanned generations. And we see that the church who is waiting received the promise, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then I won't read it, but I would encourage you to this week, read from verse 14 of Acts 2 to 41, this incredible sermon that Peter stands up and begins to give. Because these people who are perplexed, many of them are astounded, they're in awe. Some of them were Western. They just were so lost. They said, this is ridiculous. They must be drunk. Right? And so Peter stands up when he realizes that heaven has touched earth, that the Spirit has come and empowered them, that what's happening is actually the work of God. He wants them to know you're hearing in your own language because God wants you to hear the incredibly good news of Jesus. And so he stands up and he begins to preach. And he extends to this group of people the gospel in one of the most incredible ways I think has ever been recorded. It's amazing to me that what it speaks to me is that the Holy Spirit came, and even in the moment of his coming, but then subsequently in Peter's sermon, the minute the Holy Spirit comes, mission starts. So I talked about the steps. They're not far apart. They waited as long as they needed to, and when the Holy Spirit came, they had power and they began to witness. It was immediate. They began to fulfill the commission that had been put upon them, the commission that they couldn't have fulfilled on their own. And it says in Acts 2, verse 43, that as they did this, and as they continued then with signs and with wonders to share the gospel, those who were there who witnessed it were consistently filled with awe and with wonder. They began to look to heaven. They began to encounter Jesus. And they were filled with awe and with wonder. We see this then begin to play out as the apostles and the church continue to live out their life. And reading through the book of Acts in the next couple weeks is a great idea. It's an incredible story and one that just doesn't make any sense but by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go and they meet a blind man begging, calling out to them. Peter and John look to them. Some of you know the story well. Silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus. Get up. And the lame man stands up on his feet. He finds his legs and he begins to go. Now, what is interesting is this draws a bit of a crowd, understandably. But as it draws a crowd, Peter just does what the Holy Spirit inspires him to do. He starts to preach the gospel. How did this happen? Well, let me tell you. And he begins to talk about Jesus and how it was in the name of Jesus that this man got up. And here's the story. Here's the good news. Well, you can imagine that as these things are happening day after day, I mean, his first sermon, 3,000 come to the Lord. It's later on another couple thousand come to the Lord. I mean, they're seeing a revival. They're seeing something incredibly out of control happening, right? It's in the control of the one at the right hand, but to the Pharisees, it's out of control. Suddenly, the thing they were worried about with Jesus all along is starting to happen, and they are not okay. And so the same leaders who had Jesus arrested and crucified arrest Peter and John, and they throw them in prison, and they wait till the next day when they can pull them in front of them and figure out what to do. So Peter and John are thrown in prison. They're there waiting, and in the morning, a greatly annoyed group of religious leaders call them to them, bring them to us. We're going to have it out with these guys. And so they're brought and they're placed in front of the very same people who crucified Jesus. They're brought to the very place where Peter couldn't stand. They're brought to the very place where before, in fear of these men, Peter denies Christ three times. This is so important, guys. To recognize that we know this wasn't something they were capable of, they've shown us that. But now, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter stood before these very same men, hearing them say to him, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to them this. Let me read it for you. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 9. "If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The same man who denies Christ, who flees, now full of the Holy Spirit, now having encountered Jesus, been restored by him in his resurrection, has waited, received the Spirit, and full of him, just can't help himself. Every time he gets an in, he begins to tell of the good news of Jesus. In answer, Peter just gives witness to Jesus. He proclaims the gospel. And he proclaims it with such boldness that the very people who crucified Jesus are astonished. He leaves them dumbfounded. And you can't make sense of this other than that God is at work. Moving forward, the leaders realize they're kind of beat. They're not really sure what to do. So they do the best thing they can think, and they say to them, "Fair enough, go. We're not going to hold on to you, but we are going to, as religious leaders, we're going to give you a rule. Stop proclaiming the name of Jesus. Have a nice day." And I love what they say. Peter, a man who later in his letters will teach us how to relate to authorities and governments and rulers with respect and honor, stands up in the midst of it and says simply this, Acts 4, verse 20, "We cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard." What he's trying to say, what he's saying ultimately, is that having been made a witness, we cannot cease to be so. What you're asking of us is impossible. That filled with the Holy Spirit, this gospel is coming out no matter what you say or do. And it's this heart, this impassioned boldness, this Spirit-filled, empowered witness that becomes the undergirding, the foundation of the church, of its martyrs, who are often referred to as its witnesses, its great cloud of witnesses. And so Peter, when they get back to the church and they sit down together, rather than come up with devious strategies and tricky moves, they simply sit down and pray for one thing. Lord, give us boldness. You made us witnesses. We are your witnesses. And again, here they are only days later saying, "We cannot do this without you. Would you continue to empower us? Would you continue to give us the words? Would you continue to fill us with boldness? That we would be able to share this good news Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. This is good news, if a little troubling for some, but the promise of the Holy Spirit and the call of God upon the apostles was not just for them. It wasn't only for a select group in a moment in history. It was very evidently a calling and a promise to the whole church. One that continues to be prayed into, to be experienced, to be called out for in the church right away and throughout history. The promise of the Holy Spirit is to you. It's to us, Emmaus Road. The crowd stands up in the middle of Peter's first sermon, and as they hear it and are moved by the Spirit and want to respond, want to come and receive themselves, they say, "Brothers, what shall we do? Given this good news, given the call of God, the call to repentance, the call to relationship, what should we do?" And Peter sums it up so simply. He says, "Repent." So turn. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And then comes the promise. "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter is saying, come, what shall we do? Come to Jesus. And you will experience what you've witnessed. You will become witnesses. You will be empowered by the Spirit, filled with Him, invited into commission, invited into kingdom work. Friends, when we're baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, we too become His witnesses. And so as you've come into relationship with Jesus, you have a story to tell, don't you? You have things you've seen, things you've heard. And you are invited in the power of the Spirit to give testimony to those things. I want to read for you just a portion of a letter we got. Some of you who are subscribed to the diocesan email would have seen this already, but Bishop Mike sent a bit of an encouragement in the past couple of days through Pentecost. I'll just read a portion of it. "As disciples of Jesus today, this is our story. Christians are not superheroes. Our identity as those who are now in Christ is truly revealed to the world when we are clothed with power from on high. It is in the power, this power, that the words and works of Jesus are carried to the ends of the earth. We are His witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit living within us and working through us." It's no accident, of course, that the day of Pentecost is the New Testament name for the Jewish festival known as the Feast of Weeks. This is a harvest festival. On the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 souls were added to the initial body of 120 believers. Now that's church growth. "And the great harvest of the kingdom of God began. In our own day, the words of Jesus remain, the harvest is plentiful. As you gather in your respective church communities this Pentecost Sunday, and you celebrate the birthday of the Christian church, may you all know the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your midst. The life we live and bear witness to in Christ is not to be done through gritted teeth and clenched fists. It's not a matter of your own abilities or skills, for it is not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It is by the Spirit's power alone that we will fulfill our mission as churches and as a diocese." I want you just to take a moment. I love that in our prayers of people, we have time every Sunday to think about those in our lives, those who Jesus has brought us into relationship with, who don't know Him, who have not come into a saving relationship with Jesus, and to lift them up in prayer. And so maybe for you, you've already done this today, but again, to just take a moment and to think about who has God put in your life? And particularly even now, Holy Spirit, we would pray that you would actually highlight a couple of people who are keenly on your heart and who you would love to share the gospel with right now. And then as we think about these situations and families and friends and people, that we would understand that you are his witnesses. That he has called you to share the good news of Jesus with those people. I think sometimes it's tempting to pray that someone would come along and introduce them to Jesus. Friends, you're that someone. They're on your heart because God's put you in their life and them in yours. Now, if you're like most people, myself not discluded, the idea of sharing your faith, of sharing the gospel, of inviting someone into relationship with Jesus can strike incredible fear and anxiety in us because we begin to believe certain things that aren't true. Well, I'm uneducated, right? I don't really know the Bible well enough. I don't have answers to all the big questions. I feel really unsure of myself. I feel really unsure of my ability, and I really don't want to fumble that ball. I don't know what I'd say, and I don't know how to say it, and I don't even know how to create the opportunity to do it. Right? And suddenly we just get heavy, and it becomes very easy to just think, oh, let's just let that be somebody else's job. Right? I want you to be encouraged today. Because when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, he spoke directly into that part of our hearts, into that very real place of anxiety, of trepidation, of hesitancy, right? Two places. In Luke chapter 12, verses 11 to 12, Jesus said, "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. Why? For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And isn't that what we see in the book of Acts? Peter gets drawn before the religious leaders. They get thrown in prison. They find themselves in all these precarious spots. And every time, he's got the sermon to beat all sermons. And he didn't even prepare it. He didn't even know he'd be preaching that day. Again, in Luke chapter 21, speaking of the very real chance of persecution, of having to actually step out in a way that might be risky or costly, he says, "This will be your opportunity to bear witness." The friends, when you actually look and say, well, that's a scary place to go, that's a scary place to tell somebody about Jesus, that could backfire. That could impact my job. That could impact our friendship. That could bring cost. Jesus says, listen, that will be the very opportunity for you to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. What a beautiful promise. And so friends, today as we come, and even just to be honest, as we think about those people that Jesus has put on our hearts and on our minds, the people he's brought into our lives and us into theirs today, we come and we just confess to the Lord any kind of fear or trepidation. And I just bless you to do that without shame, to just be really honest with the Lord. He already knows you can't do it without him. And in part, that's what we're confessing. But then together we're going to pray, and as we come to the table today, we're going to create space to pray, to wait, and to ask that the Holy Spirit would be poured out fresh in our lives. And as I prepared throughout this week, I have great anticipation that the Holy Spirit wants to fill you with power. He wants to move in your life in a profound way this Pentecost. And it's actually my prayer, and I pray it with great hope, that we would then go out from this place today and over the coming days and weeks find ourselves telling the good news of Jesus to people and in places where we never thought it would be possible. And that many would come to know Jesus because we've begun to walk the mission of God, the mission of the kingdom, the call of God on our lives out in the power of the Spirit in a fresh and renewed way. And so before I pray for us and Barclay comes to lead us to the table, before I pray, Holy Spirit, come. And before together we ask and we posture ourselves ready to receive, we take a moment to give thanks. We take a moment to wait in the presence of God and to come honestly before the throne. We take a moment to give thanks for the power of the Spirit at work in our lives that made a way for us to come in a relationship with Jesus. Maybe for someone who shared the gospel with you. And we ask you, Jesus, to come and to quicken, to awaken in us life. Holy Spirit, would you come? Holy Spirit, would you awaken us, body, soul, and spirit? Let the fruit of the Spirit be abundant in us, Lord. Let the gifts of the Spirit be awakened and quickened in us, that we could walk in power and in boldness. And that in all these ways and places, many would see and hear the testimony of the gospel. Thank you for the incredible privilege of being called your witnesses. For everything we've seen and heard. Thank you for inviting us to be a part of your ministry. And now, Lord, together we just pray, Holy Spirit, come. Invite Barclay to come. He's going to lead us to the table today. As you come to the table today, you can come ready to receive, certainly to receive at the table.